Hey, I am Jeremy Bauer. I am one of the pastors here. Pastor John and I are going to be starting a sermon series right now on 2 Peter. And for those of you who don't know, 2 Peter was written after 1 Peter. It's important to know that, not only because I was trying to make a joke, but also it's important to know the audience, it's important to know the time, it's important to know the author, who is written to, why. So 2 Peter pretty much mirrors the context of 1 Peter, so no other explanation is needed. Study 1 Peter. That was also a joke that did not go over very well. Thank you. Thanks, Tony. Thanks. Believe it or not, the author of 2 Peter is in question by some theologians. Now, clearly, we would say, well, verse 1 says the author himself is Peter because Peter says it's him. But some theologians say that 2 Peter was written after Peter's death and it was attributed to him as a way of honoring his life. In fact, that was a customary practice in the Roman Greco world or the Greco-Roman world. And there is nothing, however, in 2 Peter that would have been heretical or something that would have gone against what Peter believed. But some theologians go back and say, you know what, looking at the way 1 Peter was written, and some of the wording as well as the stylistic choices that was mentioned in 1 Peter or brought up in 1 Peter, it doesn't seem to match up quite as well with 2 Peter. And so we think perhaps someone else wrote this letter to the church, to Asia Minor, by the way, in Asia Minor, who were the Gentiles and Jewish believers. And it was written somewhere between 62 and 68 AD. Now, you will just have to trust me on this one. I promise that I did do a lot of research, and I weeded through a lot of the commentaries and explanations of why some people believe that 2 Peter was written after his death, and those who are saying no, in fact, it was written by Peter himself. But I believe that Peter did write, Peter, you are the author. Thank you for the four people that got that one. Okay, Peter's the author, but if you want to go and do your own research and come up with a different conclusion, I am 100% fine with that. You can come and talk to me in my office, and that'll be great. Peter, the author, Jesus' disciple, he was a trained fisherman. He's the same Peter who asked Jesus to call him out of the boat to walk on water that Connor preached on last week. He's the same Peter who cut off a guard's ear when they were trying to arrest Jesus. He's the same Peter that was told by Jesus that he was going to deny him. The same Peter who was chastised by the Apostle Paul. And I'll just describe that in Galatians 2:11 through 14. Now, you have to understand that Peter was given the name Rock, the original The Rock, which is Kephas in Greek, which means rock. Anyway, he came to Antioch, and I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. And because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of all of them, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" This is the author, Peter, who is now writing to a mixed group of people in Asia Minor, those who are Gentile descent, those who are Jewish descent, and they're all trying to work out and understand this new life in Christ, their trajectory towards living in Christ, a completely, perhaps, new way of life altogether. They were striving to live in a new way, which is the title of the sermon, which is Living Into Our Calling. And I'm going to provide four ways that Peter uses to explain how or what our calling looks like. So, the first point, I'm going to talk about the last thing first. The last thing first, or the last part first. I'm starting in verses 10 through 11. We're going over 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm starting in verse 10 through 11. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The last part first. I'll tell you what. We have to put in our effort. We have to put in every effort. And sometimes I don't put in 100% effort into things in life. I might put in a little bit of effort. But to put every effort, this is how serious the Apostle Peter says that we need to affirm this calling that we have in our life, that it is 100% serious effort that we put into what God has brought before us, which is our calling and our election. Everything is at stake here. Jesus Christ himself, he chose us, and now we confirm through our actions, because it takes action. In fact, James, Jesus' brother, describes this in the second chapter of his book, titled James, that we should have a faith that matches our actions, and our actions should match our faith. What we believe should dictate how we act, how we behave, how we interact with this world. They should match up. And this is exactly why Peter says you must make every effort. It takes work. It requires a different way of living, a different way of thinking. It takes effort. Making every effort means that you might not get to put every effort into the things that you want or that you used to do. When we take our effort away from living into our calling and our election, we stumble because we're not putting in 100% effort. And this is exactly why the apostle Peter, who's writing this letter to the church a second time, the same one who was starting to sink in the water when he asked Jesus to call him out of the boat. You see, Peter was putting 100% effort into stepping out in faith, literally stepping out into faith, walking towards Jesus, getting to walk on water. And as soon as he took his eyes off of Christ and he started noticing the circumstances around him, he began to sink. This is exactly why Peter says it has to take every effort, make every effort. He wasn't giving into every effort. And so he began to sink. I can guarantee you, right? You heard it here first. I guarantee you, you will never stumble if you make every effort to live into your calling and into your election. Peter can also not be any clearer. As Christians, those who have the Holy Spirit living in us, when we mess up, we are listening to our flesh. We are not listening to the Spirit. We are not putting 100% effort into pleasing the Spirit. We are putting the effort into pleasing ourselves. There is no other reason for that. I promise and I guarantee. Because Peter doesn't say, well, sometimes if you're putting in your effort, sometimes you won't stumble. says you will never stumble if you are putting in every effort to live into your calling and to your election. Now, I've mentioned this author before, Jamie Winship. We studied it as a men's group on Wednesday mornings called Living Fearless. And he says that when we turn to sin, when we turn to the things that are displeasurable to God, it is simply because we are living into our false identity. We are not living into the truth. We are not living into the truth God has set for us. That we are tempted by these things of our flesh that seem appealing because we're not making 100% effort towards the things of God. Jamie Winship says, if we are committed to living into the truth, if we are committed to following into this truth that God has given to us and getting rid of this false identity, this false idea of who we are, and we understand whose we are, that those other things that our flesh is wanting to desire and to take us to, he's like, those things won't even seem appealing at all. They won't even be a temptation anymore because you know how good God is. Which brings me to number two, which is the what. We live a godly life. Verses 3 through 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is also 100% true. Jesus Christ has really given us everything that we need to live a godly life. And if we make every effort to live into this calling and the election that he has given to us, then all things are possible. So the question then is, do you really believe that Jesus is sufficient enough for you? Do you really believe that Jesus is enough for you? During our staff retreat in March, I had been reading through this book by Jamie Winship, and there was some practical exercises and some prayers that we were having with God. And as I was writing these things out and wrestling with letting go of these false ideas, these false beliefs that I had about myself, and started wanting to hear from God about what is true about my situation. And I was sitting there and I was imagining, as the prayer in the book went, he said, imagine now that you are handing this list of your false identities, these things that you hold to yourself, maybe where you're feeling shame or you're feeling hurt, or you feel all these false identities, just imagine that you're handing them to Christ and Christ is taking them from you. And I remember, it wasn't audible, but in my mind I heard Christ telling me, Jeremy, will you allow me to be enough for you? Will you allow me to be enough for you? Because I had not been allowing Christ to be enough for me. I knew in my head that Christ is enough, but was I allowing him to be sufficient enough for me? He is sufficient enough, but will we allow him to be sufficient enough for us? You see, we can have all kinds of spiritual practices in our lives. We can pray, we can fast, we can give offerings, we can go and meditate, we can journal, we can go and do the labyrinth, whatever it is. We can have all these spiritual practices, but if we are not allowing Christ to be sufficient enough for us, it doesn't matter how much practice we do. And we talk about practice again. Nobody got that one. That's okay. But a godly life, first and foremost, starts with knowing who God is. First and foremost, who Christ is. It's knowledge. Knowledge of who God is. Knowledge of the promises that God gives us. Share another little story. I was living in Saudi Arabia at the time, and part of the land and air defense forces group that I was working with, I had a colleague of mine who was a Mormon. And we were kind of around the same age. We were the same rank. And so, you know, we were like the lower ranking. And so we stuck to ourselves. Anyway, we hung out a lot, and him being a Mormon and me being Christian, and we start to talk about what we believe, you know, and this is what he believes. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross, to forgive our sins, and the only way we can enter into heaven is if we give our life to Jesus Christ. Now that sounds like a Christian. He prayed regularly. He prayed every day. He read the scriptures daily. That was important to him. That sounds like a Christian to me. But as someone who had just a little bit more of an understanding of the Mormon religion, maybe a little bit more than the average bear, I began to ask him, well, who is God the Father? Who is the Holy Ghost? Who is Jesus Christ? What do you mean by reading your scriptures? And then the understanding became more clear that there is no Trinity. In fact, there is a multitude of Godheads in heaven, and those aren't the only gods of this planet or this earth, right? It is multiple gods in multiple parts of the universe. And when he says that, yes, we want to live a godly life, we want to be like Jesus, he literally means be like Jesus. If he is good enough and found worthy enough, then he can become his own god of his own planet later on. Literally be like Jesus. I am not making this up. This is the doctrine. And so when we get into the knowledge and understanding of what we truly believe, we understand that who we believe in, who we put our faith in, is really important. It is understanding exactly who this God that we worship is. And so, Peter, he says, look, godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this evil world caused by evil desires. I know I kind of messed that up a little bit at the end. It means having a truly authentic relationship with Christ, which is based on truth. Based on truth. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in 1 John 2, chapter 2 through 21, he says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And the Apostle Paul even writes about this in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they are zealous for God, but not on the basis of knowledge, not on the basis of truth. We have to know God. We have to intimately know God, and then we need to know that God is completely sufficient for us, and we have to allow him to be sufficient enough for us. Which brings me to point three, the how. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. The effort that we do comes from faith. That's our belief. Then goodness. Goodness is not simply being a good person. Goodness is emulating the things of God because God is good. Goodness comes when we align our lives with God's, so that his goodness can come through us and reflects more of who God is rather than who we are. Goodness leads to knowledge. Knowledge leads to self-control. And you know what? We can either move towards it or we can move away from it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that he would not have known what sin is if it were not for the law. You see, the law made things clear to Paul about what the standard is, and the standard is perfection. I didn't know that eating meat strangled to idols or meat strangled, I wasn't supposed to eat that. I didn't know that eating meat sacrificed to idols, I should have avoided that, or eating meat with blood in it was wrong. I didn't know that coveting after my neighbor was wrong, or my neighbor's spouse was wrong. I didn't know that lying was that big of a deal. I didn't realize, that living with someone who isn't my spouse and having intimate relations with them was wrong. But now that I'm understanding God's word and God's standard, now I can realize, based on knowledge, based on truth, how exactly God is wanting me to live. We can't live in ignorance. I can't drive down I-135 and cross over into the nice, convenient little median, which is there for people who miss their exits, and then get pulled over by a trooper and just simply say, well, I didn't know I couldn't have done that. Well, it doesn't matter if you didn't know it, you can't do it, and you're getting a ticket now. I'm just hypothetically speaking, of course, right? I truly am. With knowledge, it's important to understand, because God's word is perfect. The Bible is the perfect rule for all faith, life, and conduct. The further and longer in the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, the more that Christ begins to reveal the things that you need to remove out of your life. You start to see the weeds that are there that Christ is wanting to pick up and pull out. And the more that that begins to happen, you start to notice other areas in your life. You're like, man, I didn't know I had to work on that one too. Yep. And this refining process, this sanctification process where Christ is continuously working in our lives, we realize that the things that we have been holding on to, the things that we have been doing, we recognize that those are not helpful. Those are the things that have been barriers in our relationship with Christ. And the more that those get to become removed, the more we can hear from God, the more we can experience from God, the more we begin to realize that Christ is sufficient. With knowledge of what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, also in Him brings the self-control we need to do the right thing and to avoid entering into a sinful lifestyle or even turning to sin throughout the day. As this self-control given through the Holy Spirit continues in us, then something else amazing happens, which is perseverance. Perseverance, the mental, spiritual, physical, ability, resiliency to continue to press forward when it feels like everything is moving against us. However, living into this perseverance, well, it turns to godliness. And Jesus was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. He is godly because He is God. This mutual affection of love, which binds them all together, this then brings us to point four, which is the why. Why? Starting in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Here you go. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are those qualities? Well, faith, godliness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. If you do these things with the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will expect to have an effective and productive life. If you choose not to make 100% effort, then you will become nearsighted and ineffective. We were called into this place through the election of Jesus Christ, and so it means now living a new way. We turn away from our past sins. And this brings me to where we started with the last part first. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, You will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The true identity that we share in Christ and nothing else. Who we are is not a good question. I hear, and I thought this myself as a college student, and since graduation from high school just happened, sometimes the question of, well, who am I? You know, it's not a good question. The better question is, whose am I? If you know your identity is in Christ, that is a way better starting point than who am I? Because your identity is now fixed in who called you and who has called you by election. This is your salvation. And if we are living into this calling, we are living into this identity of whose I am. We get to understand, and the more we get to have Christ uncover the things in our lives that we need to let go of, and he gives us the guardrails to our left and to our right, our parameters in which to live, because Christ's ways are always better. Make every effort. We make every effort to get to our sports practice on time. Parents, we make every effort to make sure our kids get to practice on time. We make every effort to get to school on time. We make every effort to get to our job on time. We make every effort to make sure that we get to our dental appointment on time, because we know that only happens twice a year. If we miss it, we're going to have to reschedule, and it takes forever, right? We make every effort to show up to our doctor's appointment. We make every effort for a lot of things in our lives. How well are we making every effort to live into our calling and our election? Those are the things that are going to make a lasting impact in our lives. Putting in every effort to live into our calling and election. Let's pray.